Most individuals like new things, at least I know I do. New cars, new houses, new clothes, new appliances, new tools. I put that one in for Kathleen's dad and brothers. Boy, every time I went over there, they had a new tool to do something. New games, new toys, new books. That one's for me. And women, they love their new dues. We love new things. And folks, if it is the case that we love new things, then as Christians, we ought to be elated because God has provided us with many new things. And in the course of this lesson, we're going to be talking about five new things that are involved in Scripture. Let's begin with the first one, a new commandment. Jesus talks about the new commandment in John 13, verses 34 and 35. Listen to what He says. A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, so ought ye to love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. A new commandment to love one another. Now there's something interesting about this particular commandment. This idea of loving one another is not new in the sense that this is the very first time that it was ever commanded. In fact, love for one another was commanded also in the pages of the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, verses 18 and 34. So if that be the case, if the command to love one another has already been given, how can Jesus stand before His disciples and say, a new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another? Well, the answer to that lies in the fact that there are two new components to this loving one another. The first component is simply this. Jesus says, love as I have loved you. Listen to the command again. A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, so ought ye to love one another. In the Old Testament, individuals were commanded to love one another, but there was not a standard that was given. And now there is a standard of love that's given, isn't it? I want you to love as I have loved you. Now, the difficulty in that is this. Jesus is divine. Folks, think about that. Jesus says, I want you to love one another as deity loves you. That is a high calling, is it not? But secondly, it is new in this sense. This idea of loving one another is a badge that you and I are to wear as disciples of Christ. Listen to Jesus again. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. The world ought to be able to see the love that we have for each other. And they ought to realize, wow, that's like God's love. Those individuals have to be followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because of the love that they display in that congregation. My friends, every congregation of the Lord's people need to be focused on this commandment, don't we? Loving one another as Jesus loved us. Notice, if we seek to love one another, we must make Jesus our standard. Folks, the standard of the world, the standards of men are flawed and fall short when it comes to love, doesn't it? If the only standard that is there is this, we will always love one another. There never comes a time when our love ceases for each other. You see, that's part of the standard of God's love. There is no such thing as falling in love and out of love when it comes to loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our God loves us eternally, does He not? And my friends, our love for one another ought to be eternal as well. A new commandment. But notice point number two. A New Testament. I find it interesting that in the Old Testament, a New Testament is prophesied by a prophet by the name of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Notice what the Lord says. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. A new covenant. Folks, he's not talking about the Old Testament at all, is he? They were already living under the Old Covenant. They were already living under the Old Testament. And now the Lord comes along and He says, guess what? One of these days, there's coming a new covenant. Now what we need to do is keep reading, because verse 32 of that chapter is just as potent as verse 31. Listen to what He says. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. I want you to listen to those words again. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Folks, there is a clear distinction in Scripture between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now that distinction is not understood by most individuals in the world today. They would have us to believe that we are under both covenants today. They would have us to believe that we should abide by things in the Old Testament and things in the New Testament. And that's not the case at all. There was an old covenant, and then God says, I'm going to give you a new covenant, and it's not going to be like unto the old whatsoever, folks. The new is not like it. The New Testament does not include the Old Testament. And notice, the New Testament replaces the Old Testament. In that He saith a new covenant, He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 8, verse 13. God knew there's coming a day when that Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is going to be done away and it's going to be replaced with the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Folks, listen to me. The New Testament is of much more value than the old, isn't it? How do I know that? I know that because the New Testament was dedicated by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew 26, verse 28. One of the reasons Jesus died to shed His blood was in order to bring the New Testament into existence. Note, the blood of Jesus confirmed and made binding this New Testament that we have today. Folks, to say that the New Testament is not important is to impugn the blood of Jesus Christ. Are there individuals today who think that we don't have to abide by this book? Yeah. Here's what's interesting to me. There are individuals today who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They believed He died on the cross of Calvary. They believe He shed His blood for them. And yet they still do not think this book's important. Folks, they impugn the very blood they say they honor. Note this next statement. To nullify, to disregard, to change, to deplete the New Testament of its authority, tramples on the very blood of Jesus Christ. The very minute that God asks me to do something, wants me to do something, commands me to do something, and I refuse to do it, is the very moment that I take the blood of Jesus and I stomp on it. It's that serious. Now you and I would think, oh no, I don't do that. That's the very thing we do when we disregard the New Testament of Jesus Christ in any manner. Because what is it that brought this book into existence? The blood of our Lord and Savior. Folks, today we have a New Testament, don't we? Here's another interesting concept found in Scripture. A new man. We don't talk about this concept very often. It's found in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, when we think about the new man, most of the time we think about us as an individual who is a new man in Christ, don't we? That is not the way the term is used in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, it has to do with the union of the Jews and the Gentiles together in one place, in one body. And Paul refers to it as the new man. Prior to Jesus' death, the Jews were the covenant people of God, weren't they? They were the ones who were the beloved of the Lord. They were the ones who were the spiritual nation of Israel. They were the ones who were accepted by God, the called out ones, if you will. The Gentiles, on the other hand, were alienated from God, weren't they? These individuals were separate from God. In fact, Paul describes them in Ephesians 2 verse 12. And notice what he says. And at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Wow. That's a pretty serious condition to be in, is it not? He gives five descriptions, doesn't he? There was a time when the Gentiles were without Christ. There was a time when they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. There was a time when they were strangers to the covenants of promise. There was a time when they had no hope, and there was a time when they were without God in the world. Folks, that is a lost individual. Now here's what's interesting. Most of us in this audience today can trace our lineage back, and we are Gentiles. That's a scary situation, isn't it? My uncles traced our lineage back a little bit in my family, and guess what? Ain't none of us Jews. We're not. I don't even think we found one Jew in all of our family. Now just think, if we were living under the old covenant and the Jews were the chosen people of God, we would be Gentiles, and this is the situation in which we would find ourselves. Without Christ, without God, without hope in the world. I am thankful Paul didn't stop the chapter in verse 12. Because you go to verse 13 and he opens with these words. Notice, but now. Notice how he begins verse 12. And at that time, what time? When the old covenant was operative. When the old covenant was in effect. At that time, you were what? Lost as you could be. But now, under the New Testament, what are we? Well, listen to what he says. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He, that's Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both, that's Jew and Gentile, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now notice what He says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, here's our word, one new man, so making peace. And hath reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. There is a boatload of information in those verses. Folks, the point that Paul is making is this. There was a time when Jews and Gentiles were alienated from one another. Jews were the chosen of God. The Gentiles were without God. But that's no longer the case. But now where? In Christ Jesus, guess what? Jew and Gentile have been united in one man. Now some might ask, what is the one new man? You go back this afternoon and you do a little bit of study in Ephesians 2, and here's what you'll find. The one new man is the body of Christ, Ephesians 2:16. The one new man is the kingdom of God, Ephesians 2:19. The one new man is the household of God, Ephesians 2:19. The one new man is the temple of God. Folks, what is the body of Christ? What is the kingdom of Christ? What is the household of God? What is the temple of God? Folks, the answer to that question very simply is this. It is the church of Christ for which our Lord shed His beautiful blood. The new man involves all men and women from all languages, from all cultures, from all races, from all nations, from all tongues, who are now united where? In the one church of Christ. We struggle with this, even within the church, folks. Did you know that? We love to come together on Sunday mornings and we look at each other and say, ooh, aren't we all one? And then we leave this building, we go out into the world, and what does the world want to do? It wants to divide us into all kinds of groups and classes and distinctions, doesn't it? Black, white, rich, poor, male, female, young, old, wealthy, poor. Folks, listen to me. As Christians, what we need to realize is this. It doesn't matter where we are. You and I are always one in Christ Jesus. The Lord has brought us together in the one body, in Christ. We are not divided. We are one in Christ Jesus. And any time we start dividing ourselves by our little groups and by our cultures and by our languages, we are doing something that God never intends to be done. It's sad that the religious world has such a low view of the church, isn't it? You go out into the world and you talk to individuals and they'll make such statements as this. The church doesn't matter. The church isn't important. Doesn't matter what church you belong to. Just be a member of the church of your choice. In fact, you don't even have to be a member of a church anymore. Folks, those are low views of the church. When you study the book of Ephesians, here's some things that you find about the church. It manifests the wisdom of God. Isn't that something? In other words, when you look at the church, what you see is the wisdom of God revealed to mankind. Let me ask you a question. Is the wisdom of God important? Is the wisdom of God valuable? Does the wisdom of God matter? If it does, then the church matters. And the church is important. Because the church manifests the very wisdom of the Almighty God. Notice this. The church is involved in God's eternal purpose. Think about that. Eternal purpose. The church was in the mind of God before He ever created the foundations of the earth. Do you hear what I just said? The church was in existence in the mind of God before the world was ever created. Before time was ever brought into existence. The church was in the mind of God in eternity long before the creation of the world. And guess what? It is eternal in nature. Once this world is gone and once time is no more, the one thing that will continue is the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, it's according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, Ephesians 3:11. Anything eternal is valuable, isn't it? Notice this next point. Jews and Gentiles become one man as members of the church of Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 6, I believe, is the key verse of the book of Ephesians. And notice what Paul writes. That the Gentiles may be fellow heirs and, here it is, of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. God looked down the quarters of time. He said, there's coming a day when I'm going to unite both Jews and Gentiles in one place. I'm going to unite them in that one new man, the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My friends, the church is the new man in Scripture. Point number four. The Bible talks about a new creature, does it not? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Do you hear what Paul said? In order to be a new creature, you must be where? In Christ. Folks, if you're not in Christ, you are not a new creature. If you are not in Christ, you are in sin. If you are not in Christ, you are still the old man of sin practicing the ways of the world. And you are just as lost as you can possibly be. The only way to be a new creature is to be in Christ. So the question comes, how do I get into Him? Now the religious world rejects baptism as necessary for salvation, don't they? Most religious groups look at baptism as something that is almost evil. And yet, the Bible doesn't present that picture of baptism at all. Folks, baptism is the act that puts one into Christ, Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Here a person is, he's a sinner. He hears the precious gospel. He believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And now Jesus says, I need you to do something. I need you to follow me in my death, burial, and resurrection. So what does that man need to do? Number one, he dies to his old way of sin. Folks, that's repentance. We then take that old man of sin, and what do we do with him? Well, he's dead. What do you do with a dead man? You bury him. Where do you bury him? In the waters of baptism. And you arise a new man where? In Christ. The man that comes up out of the waters of baptism is not the same one that went into the waters of baptism. Now, there's another way of looking at all of this. And that's by looking at the body of Christ. I want you to think about that. The church is the body of Christ. Now, sometimes we just kind of take that as a concept, don't we? The body of Christ. I want you to think of it as what? As a real body. Jesus is the head. And the church is what? The body. Now watch this. If you are in the body of Christ, guess what? You are where? In Christ. Does that make sense? I've got an index finger right there. Guess what? That's in my body. That's in Vic. If you and I are members of the body of Christ, then we are what? We are in Jesus Christ. The question is this, how do you get there? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are ye all baptized into what? One body. You can reject the idea of baptism all you want, but it will not change Scripture. Scripture says that baptism puts me where? Into Christ. Scripture says that baptism puts me into the body of Christ, so therefore I am what? In Christ Jesus. Let's look at it a different way. What does God do with the saved? Well, first, maybe we need to ask this question. How do you become a saved person? Well, Jesus tells us in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized, what? Shall be saved. It's just that simple. Now what does the Lord do with the saved? He adds them to His body, doesn't it? Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The saved are put where? In the church. What is the church? The body of Christ. Folks, if you're in the church, if you're in the body, then you are what? You are in Christ. And it is there that you become what? A new creature. Let's look at it one more way. Those that are in Christ are what? New creatures. A while ago we made mention of that old man of sin being buried, didn't we? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Now notice what happens in verse 4 of chapter 6. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should rise to walk in newness of life. Folks, new life comes when? Before baptism? No. After baptism. Now here's what's essential. A person needs to understand that in order for his baptism to be valid. There's a lot of groups that baptize people. There's a lot of groups out there that immerse individuals. But just because a person has been immersed does not mean that that baptism is a valid baptism. My friends, you have to understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. I am being baptized to be saved. I'm being baptized in order to be added by the Lord to His church. I'm being baptized in order to become a new creature in Christ. I want you to think about that. We see in the Bible murderers becoming members of the body of Christ, don't we? New creatures. Isn't that what happened on the day of Pentecost? Peter looked at those Jews and guess what he told them? He said, you have taken the Son of God and you have crucified Him and slain Him. And yet 3,000 that day were added by the Lord to the church, from murderers to members. What about old Saul of Tarsus? That was a pretty wicked fellow, wasn't he, as far as the church was concerned? Persecuted the church, railed against the church, threw members of the church in prison, consented unto their death, and all of a sudden, this persecutor becomes a preacher, a what? A new creature, doesn't he? Write down this verse, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Verses 9 and 10, there's some pretty wicked people that are listed in that list. Adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals. And Paul told those at the church at Corinth, that's what you used to be. Such were some of you. But guess what they became? Sanctified. Can you imagine? Folks, that sanctification involves purity. It involves being set apart. And it involves being used by God for a holy purpose. Here are individuals who are the most evil, wicked sinners that you could possibly imagine. And all of a sudden, they are now sanctified. They are what? New creatures, aren't they? Look at this fourth example. Idolaters. Idol worshipers. Individuals who bowed to these little card figurines. Individuals who would praise and offer up sacrifices to false gods. And Paul says, you Thessalonians have been changed. You become worshipers of the true and living God. They are now what? They are now new creatures. It doesn't matter how wicked, evil, corrupt, vile, deceived you may have been in the past. Guess what? All of that can be put behind you and you can become a new creature in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but folks, when I think about all the new things in Christ, it brings me a lot of joy to know that I have those things, doesn't it you? I love to go get a new car. If you don't believe it, just watch me. Okay? Y'all have seen me buy a few. It's fun, isn't it? New car smell, 0 miles, all the new little gadgets that it's got on there. You look good when you're riding down the street. And people ask you one question all the time. Did you get a new car? No, it's the same one. Folks, we love new stuff, don't we? Well, guess what? In Christ, we have a lot of new things. We have a new commandment. We have a new testament. We have a new man. And we also have new creatures, don't we? I've left off one new thing. You know that? And that one new thing is a new place. And that new place is heaven. And the writer John writes about it in the Revelation. Verses 4 and 5. Notice what he says. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Notice also, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now notice verse 5. We don't quote it very often, but listen to what it says. And he that sitteth upon the throne saith, I will what? I will make all things new. One of these days, you and I are going to live in a new place, aren't we? I've only ever lived in a brand new home, and I'm talking about one freshly built one time. We were in Pocahontas, Tennessee. They came into a large inheritance, and they built a big two-story house for the preacher, and I just happened to be the preacher who was the first one in it. That's pretty fun, you know it? First one. I get to make my mark in that house. Gonna smell like Victor Eskew from now on. Can you imagine possessing a new place in eternity? Folks, listen to me. To be a part of that new place, you must be a new creature in Christ Jesus. You must be part of the new man, the church. You must live your life in complete harmony with the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And you must practice the new commandment to love one another. Now what we need to do is we need to stop for a minute and evaluate ourselves, don't we? Everybody wants the first one. Everybody wants the new place, don't they? Ask anybody. You want to go to heaven? Nah, I'll just die and go to hell. Who says that? Nobody says that. But will they do what they need to do to get there? Will you become a new creature? It involves baptism, whether you like it or not. We've proved that today, folks. It involves being a part of the new man, the one church for which Jesus died, and yet people don't like to hear that. It involves living by this book, every bit of it, start to finish. Folks, this is not a buffet. We abide by the truth, don't we? Yeah, I want to abide by the truth. Yeah, I want to live by the truth. Well, how about that last one then? Will you truly practice love one for another as you live your daily life? Where on that list do you stand? Is there a decision that you need to make today in order to go to that new place? If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?